Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Our New Testament reading this morning, Luke 22, beginning at verse 54. Luke 22, beginning at verse 54. If you're following in the Pew Bible, page 558. Luke 22, 54 through 62. Here again, the reading of God's holy word. "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Thus is reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning, Denying Christ. Well, this is the story of Peter's denial of Jesus. It is a story that is familiar. Part of the reason for this is that it appears in all four Gospels. If you read through the four Gospels, you will read this story four times, told in slightly different words from the vantage point of the four evangelists. Well, the fact that we have this story in the Bible four different times, that alone makes it worth our consideration today. Apparently, God thought this story was pretty important. So let's look at it. It tells the story about how our Lord went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he went alone. There were the adoring throngs on Palm Sunday. There were the crowds who heard him teach in the temple. Then things began to fall apart. One of his 12 disciples, Judas, betrayed him. Then Peter, the leader of the 12, denied him, as we see in our text this morning. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. So Jesus went to his trial, to his cross, alone. Well, let's consider this morning the story of Peter's denial. Our sermon has three points. First, the denier. Second, the denied. And then third, the lessons. The denier, the denied, the lessons. Well, first, the denier. When Jesus was arrested, Peter followed, keeping at a safe distance. But at least he didn't run away. He followed Jesus. We read in Matthew 26, verse 56, when all the disciples forsook him and fled. Either that means that Peter alone was accepted, or it also could mean that they all fled and then Peter had second thoughts and he followed at a distance. Well, earlier that very evening, Jesus had announced that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed at dawn. Some of you, I think, were raised on the farm. I know of at least one here this morning. Maybe you are aware of what it sounds like to hear the rooster crow. Occasionally we hear them crow even in the city, but it must be pretty neat to be able to wake up to the sound of the rooster crowing. Well, so here our Lord gave a very specific prophecy. He gave it to Peter who was there when the Lord's Supper was observed, Peter who was invited, being one of the three, invited to come close to the Lord in the garden while our Lord prayed. And yet Peter was told that before the rooster crows, in other words, just within the next few hours, Peter, you are going to deny me three times. Peter probably thought, how could this be? Certainly I would never do that. After all, Peter was a natural leader. Peter was acknowledged chief among the apostles. How he must have protested in his heart when he heard those shocking words. Surely not me. I am a committed disciple. My loyalty is unquestioned. I could never deny the Lord. And now, after Peter's arrest, and that must have been a very frightening thing to lift up his head from either sleep or prayer, whatever it was that Peter was doing at that exact moment, and seeing this posse of soldiers coming in from the high priest, coming into the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, Peter's first inclination was to try to defend his Lord, which was commendable, but to do it with the wrong means, which was not commendable, and to draw a sword and chop off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. But Peter, in any case, was confused and frightened. And now, as they're approaching the high priest's house, he's trying to stay out of sight, but he's witnessed the procession that took Jesus to the hall of judgment. When he got into the judgment hall, he tried to blend in with the crowd. He didn't want to be noticed. It was evening. There was a chill in the air. Someone lit a welcome fire to take off the chill, and Peter moved in close. He wanted to blend in. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. He wanted to be close enough to know what was going on, but he didn't go right into the courtroom to provide moral support. This itself was an act of cowardice, but it wasn't an explicit denial. As we read this particular text, we need to remember it's not Peter that's on trial, only Jesus. It was not a crime to be Jesus' follower, but Peter knew that Jesus was hated by the religious authorities. Perhaps the tide was changing. Perhaps his reputation as Jesus' follower was going to land him in trouble, and he wasn't going to take any chances. Maybe you felt that way too. The religious tide of our nation is changing. It began to change in the 1960s with the sexual revolution. In 1973, the year our first son was born, abortion on demand was legalized. Now, The killing of an innocent child in the womb is seen by the majority of the population as a fundamental right. And if you're against that, then somehow you are anti-woman. Just 15 or 20 years ago, marriage was seen by the majority of the population as, of course, it's between one man and one woman. Many of the states, just in the last 10 or 15 years, voted to establish the traditional institution of marriage. Overwhelming votes in many of the states. And now, sadly, the majority of the population is just fine with same-sex marriage. And now there are prominent voices calling for the church to bring its moral teachings into conformity with current ideas, calling for the penalizing of churches that dare to teach biblical morality, calling for the taking away of tax-exempt status from recalcitrant institutions that fail to keep up with the times. There are states which have legalized assisted suicide. Perhaps soon we will have a situation like that in the Netherlands, where so-called mercy killings are legal. And of course, there's become the very wide acceptance of divorce. The Bible, of course, allows for divorce in the case of the injured party who is injured by a wandering spouse. But most people now, it seems, are accepting of divorce. Well, the whole point is that man wants to be sovereign. He wants to play the part of God, determining right and wrong. Sovereign man wants to do what is right in his own eyes. The tide has turned in the last generation. And frankly, things are not going well for the Church of Jesus Christ. Maybe faithful churches are going to have to undergo persecution. Maybe we, like Peter, will be tempted to smooth away the rough edges of the gospel, making it more palatable. But to do so would be to deny Christ. Why did Peter deny his Lord? He was a brave, strong fisherman. He worked with his hands. I'm sure he was a muscular person. Just imagine having to pull up netfuls of fish into the boat and pulling the boat onto shore and all that kinds of thing. Peter, I'm sure, was a muscular man. Here was a man that had stood up for Christ many times during the course of his public ministry. Here is the man that had made the ringing declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, verse 16. In the Gospel of John, we read that when many of the disciples went back and no longer followed Jesus, and Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" It was Simon Peter who answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a masterful theologian. Peter was certainly a man that knew exactly who Jesus was. He can never be faulted for acting in ignorance. Truly, this would have been the last person one would ever suspect would deny the Lord. Judas betrayed the Lord. Peter denied him. What's the difference? Betray means to deliver into the hands of an enemy by treachery or fraud in violation of trust. That's a definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary, a great little dictionary, great big dictionary. To deliver into the hands of an enemy by treachery or fraud in violation of trust. That's what Judas did. Deny, in our common usage, means to contradict, to say that something is not true. But to deny an individual means, in the words of Webster once again, to refuse to acknowledge, not to confess. To refuse to acknowledge, not to confess. Well, Judas's crime was worse than Peter's. Judas delivered his master into the hands of the enemy by treachery. He violated his trust as one of Jesus' intimates, his chosen apostles. Further, Judas never repented for his crime. Even when Jesus, as we saw last week, tried to stop him in his tracks with the arresting question, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas' betrayal was unforgivable. Judas betrayed and disowned Jesus with the full knowledge of who he was, the Son of Man. He wanted 30 pieces of silver more than his soul. And he is suffering in eternity, even now. Peter, on the other hand, failed to acknowledge his Lord when asked directly if he was one of the disciples. He followed afar off. He left Jesus to go to his trial all alone. He failed to stand up for Christ and to comfort him at this critical juncture of his life. He acted cowardly. Yet when the crisis passed, he came to his senses and wept bitterly. And he is personally restored by the Lord in the last chapter of John's Gospel. Wonderful words. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." The Lord restored him to office, and Peter then became a teacher in the church, feeding Christ's sheep. At the end of his first epistle, he would pass along the very same advice he had received to the elders of the church, where he told them, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." 1 Peter 5, 2 and 4. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, you will remember, it was Peter who impetuously tried to defend him with the sword. It was Peter who is consistently, in every case, named as at the head of the list of all the apostles. Peter was one of the three who was closest to the Lord. And who was this servant girl? It must be remembered, this servant girl who questioned him had absolutely no legal authority whatsoever. She was just a servant girl. Peter had no reason to be afraid of her. Peter, the strong leader, the outspoken disciple, became a coward, ashamed of his Lord. To his eternal shame, Peter denied his Lord when he needed him most. That's the denier. Second, consider this morning the denied. The denied. Who is this one who is denied? It is the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven to purchase our salvation, the one who came not for his own comfort, but to give his life for his people, the one whose every heart motivation was for the sake of others, the one who had never harmed anyone, who had never taken advantage of anyone, who had never injured Peter, the one whose every thought and act was only for the good of those to whom he ministered. Sometimes, when something bad happens to someone, we might think, "He's a rascal. He had it coming. He deserved it." But how could anyone say this about Jesus? I got a traffic ticket recently. The policeman accused me of running a stop sign. I will maintain till my dying day that I did not run that stop sign. I believe I was innocent, and I have a witness that will vouch for it. But no matter. It was not worth fighting, and there's no way I would have won anyway. The system is stacked against the accused. But in a certain sense, I didn't mind paying the fine, because if I'm honest, I have to admit that I've broken all kinds of traffic laws along the way. And most of the time, I have not gotten caught. In a certain sense, I had it coming. The fact is, in my heart of hearts, I do not have a perfect driving record. Just because I had not gotten a traffic ticket in 25 years does not mean that my driving record has always been scrupulously perfect according to the letter of the law. And so what did I do? I paid my fine. I took the online driver safety course. You can rest a little bit easier now that Pribble is out on the road having taken the driver safety course. I figured the city needed the money and I could do a little bit to help. So I chipped it in. I chalked it up to experience. In a sense, I had it coming. It was my time. But how could anyone say this about Jesus? Here is the one who is absolutely righteous. He is specifically called Jesus Christ the Righteous. He is just, and we are not. As Peter himself would later write, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Here's the gospel. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. We, human beings, fallen sons of Adam, were sinners. We are like sheep who had gone astray. There was no way that we could save ourselves. So God sent his Son from heaven, the perfect one, to die for our sins. Jesus did not deserve to die. He had no sin of his own. Even Judas recognized this. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Matthew 27, verse 3. Judas had lived with Jesus for 3 years. He observed his life. He knew that Jesus was the only one who is truly innocent. I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. Indeed, Jesus is the only innocent one. Yet he had to die. He did not die for himself, but for his people. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. That is the truth. That is the teaching of Holy Scripture. If you think you are innocent and can stand in the presence of a holy God in your own innocence, you're deceiving yourself. There is no way that you can be saved on your own record. We have all broken God's holy law. We all need a Savior. But the one that Peter denied is the innocent one, the only truly innocent one. He did nothing to deserve Peter's denial. Peter surely came to recognize this, as he preached so eloquently in the book of Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter knew that the man that he had betrayed was the only Savior. There's salvation in no other. He was ashamed of Jesus, the Savior. No one should ever be ashamed of Jesus. As the hymn writer wrote, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Yes, Jesus is the one that angels praise. He is the pre-existent one whose glories will be celebrated in song for all eternity as the glorified church sings the praises of the Lamb. The praises of Christ will resound in the courts of heaven for all eternity. The saints will never run out of reasons to praise Christ. Here is the one who is denied. The perfect one, the Lamb of God, the one whose only motivation was to help Peter and all his elect. Well, third, this morning, consider the lessons. The lessons. What are the ways that we deny Christ? Well, surely to apostatize from the Christian faith is to deny Christ. As I look out over the congregation this morning, most of you are, matter of fact, all of you that I can see here are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, either by your own profession of faith or by your parents presenting you and for a baptism and becoming members that way. So we're all members of the Church of Jesus Christ. If we were to leave the Christian church and become Christ's enemy, then that would be to deny Christ. As a matter of fact, our Old Testament text this morning teaches us that to reject the true God after having known him and to worship an idol is a denial of God. The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." They said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to serve the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute, an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Yes, to reject the true God after having known him and to worship an idol is a denial of God. I can think of several individuals in recent years who rejected their Christian faith and became vocal opponents of Christ. One man that I'm thinking of, raised in the church and a teacher of theology, turned away from the faith and now teaches in a secular university, devoting his career to undermining the truth of Scripture. It would have been better for him never to have known Christ than, having known him, to deny him. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us pray for grace to remain faithful Christians, devoted to the Lord. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. God's people are called to believe in him, to put their trust in him, to remain faithful to him. We are to be men and women of faith. As the Shorter Catechism summarizes the biblical teaching, question 46, what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. What is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other, which is due to him alone. Our spiritual forebears therefore recognize that the first commandment forbids us from denying the Lord. Scripture requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God. It requires us to worship and glorify him, to maintain pure biblical worship, and never to deny him. Yet there are other, more subtle ways to deny Christ. Let me give you an example. The Bible tells us that it is a good thing to give a cup of cold water in Christ's name. Here, I believe, giving a cup of cold water is a figure of speech standing for any good work that we might do in the name of Christ. And yet, when we give a cup of cold water and omit to name the name of Christ, we implicitly deny him. This is not so egregious as an explicit denial, but it is a denial nonetheless. We give the impression that we did the good work because we are such good folks. But the fact is, we are not good folks. We are actually sinners saved by the grace of Christ. And when we do good works, we are duty-bound to do them in Christ's name. Let me give another example. When we tell a disobedient child to just do better and fail to mention that he or she cannot do better without the power of Christ, we implicitly deny him. Just go out there and do your best implies that there is acceptance before God apart from Christ, which of course is a denial of the gospel. In the Bible, the apostle doesn't tell children, obey your parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, implying that any obedience done without the Lord's strength and power is not the kind of obedience that God is seeking, not the kind of obedience that ultimately pleases him. We must teach our children that ultimately they are responsible to obey the Lord. This is our Father's world. He makes the rules. Any obedience without Christ fails the test. To omit to tell a child that he must do good works for the glory of God is implicitly to deny Christ. It is to rob God of the glory that is his as the ultimate judge. Peter learned this lesson. He referred to the ultimate judgment of Jesus Christ in his epistle when he said in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't command good works in and of themselves. It commands good works done for the glory of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. At the final judgment, the saints will not bring glory to themselves. Look how well I did. But rather, they're going to bring glory to the Lamb. So we must always avoid giving the impression that there is salvation or approval or acceptance apart from Christ. To do so is to deny Christ, to rob him of his glory. If you are a kind person, a good citizen, a productive member of society, if you pay your taxes, keep your promises, fulfill your obligations, all without the power of Christ, and all without giving glory to Christ, you will not be approved at the day of judgment. And to give anyone the impression that that is possible is a denial of Christ. The Bible does not teach self-salvation, but salvation by Christ. To give the impression that there is salvation in oneself or in any other person is to rob Christ of his glory. It is to deny Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. That is the focus of the Bible. We deny Christ when we are embarrassed to speak his name. And which of us cannot speak from experience on that matter? We deny Christ when people all around us, more and more it seems, they say, "Oh my God," and nobody blushes. Nobody is offended. Brothers and sisters, we ought to stand up for the honor of his name. We deny Christ when we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We deny Christ when we are disrespectful during worship, during the reading of Scripture and prayer. We deny Christ when we fail to make him first in our life. He is Lord of all. He should be the Lord of our every waking moment. He should be the Lord of our possessions. He should be the Lord of our priorities. He should be the Lord of our goals and ambitions. He should be the Lord of our families, Lord of our time, Lord of our businesses, Lord of our friendships. Those are the lessons then. So here then are the denier, the denied, the lessons. May God grant, may He grant us the grace never to deny Christ, never to be ashamed of Him. Let me quote all the words of that hymn that I referred to a few moments ago. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of Thee, ashamed of Thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus? Sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus? Just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul, till He, bright morning star, bid darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. 'Tis till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Brothers and sisters, let us endeavor to lift up Christ in our daily life. Let us refrain all our life long from denying Him. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that Your word is so clear and so truthful. I can imagine that the Apostle Peter winces in a certain sense every time the scripture is read. And yet, as we saw, it's given four different times in the Gospels. Lord, You wanted to teach us a lesson. You wanted to teach us how foolish it is for those of us who have been brought to the knowledge of Christ ever to deny You, even implicitly, by failure to speak up. Make us bold, Lord. Give us courage, not cowardice. Help us, Lord, to revere that sacred name. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.